So we started a new series last week called Rhythms, where we're trying to think through what are rhythms that we want to instill in our individual lives, but also together as a church, rhythms that we want to be about. There's two levels to that, so individual and church-wide. And I mentioned last week that there's much talk about resolutions this time of year, but that resolutions come and go. We all know that. Resolutions don't last, usually. They come and go, but rhythms stay. Rhythms stay. Our rhythms shape who we are. We're talking about rhythms that we want to start, but you and I already have rhythms in our lives. We already have rhythms every day, and they shape who we are as individual people. The rhythms that we have as a church shape who we are as a church. It's like that small, steady drip of water hitting a rock over and over for a long period of time. And over that period of time, that steady drip of water shapes and carves that rock. And our rhythms have the same effect on us. Your routines form your character. You may not feel like that different of a person when you get up tomorrow morning and then when you go to bed tomorrow night. Well, that was one day. I don't feel like I changed very much. I went through my routine. But it takes a lot of time for our routines to shape us. Your habits shape your soul even. Your habits shape your worship. So it's crucial that we build godly rhythms into our lives that are going to lead us to enjoy the Lord and are going to lead us to become more like Him. Last week, in the first week of this series, we talked about the rhythm of hearing His voice. The importance of this rhythm of hearing from God through the Bible on a regular basis. In a worship service like this, in our own time of reading the Word, memorizing the Word, we looked at Psalm 1 where he talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And this morning, kind of part two to that in some ways, we go from talking about the rhythm of hearing his voice to the rhythm of having his ear. Hear his voice, have his ear. This is the rhythm of prayer. Speaking with God in prayer. And for some of you, as soon as I say the word prayer, you're like, yeah, I know. I don't pray as much as I'm supposed to. And I need to pray more. But when I pray, I just get really bored. I start thinking about everything else. You have this experience, like there's things that you haven't thought about all day, but you sit down to pray, and there's like 15 things that come in your brain. And this is just real life. Your mind's racing about, maybe right now as I talk about prayer, list of things you want to pray for, certain tasks involved in prayer, certain wording that you think we should have in prayer. And those things aren't wrong, but what's difficult when we come to this topic and talking about this rhythm is that it's our tendency to focus more on prayer than it is on God. And that makes prayer really difficult. A great way to not enjoy prayer is to focus on prayer and not on God. It's like the experience, for those of you that wear glasses, of trying to look at your glasses instead of through your glasses. I would challenge you to try this, maybe as you're walking through the lobby on the way. This could be very dangerous for some of you. Looking at your glasses instead of through them. That's not what they're for, right? That's confusing the ends with the means. In the same way with prayer and these rhythms. The rhythms are not the point, the main point. The relationships are the point. The relationship with God is the point. So prayer is not our end goal, but it's the means through which God has given us to enjoy Him and know Him and walk with Him in this world, because these rhythms are what cultivate the relationship that we're talking about. One author talked about prayer this way. He said, the tendency is to focus on prayer as an activity, which makes it really boring. Instead, focus on the one to whom you're praying. And that will make all the difference. To put it in my own words, I would say we have to see before we speak. We have to see before we speak. To speak with God rightly. I don't mean like the right words or anything like that, but the right heart, the right attitude. To speak with God rightly, we have to see Him rightly. And a lot of times when we don't want to speak with him, it's because we don't see him as he is. And we're going to see him really clearly from Psalm 139. So go ahead and turn there with me. Psalm 139. If you were in life class this morning, you likely spent some time looking at this psalm. But we're going to look at the whole psalm together. Psalm 139. It's Book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. And we're seeing chapter 139. And if you want to follow along on that blue Bible in front of you, this is on page 521. Psalm 139. And we are going to see God in order to learn how to speak with him, in order to stir up our own desire to speak with him. And as we work through Psalm 139, we're going to see his knowledge, we're going to see his presence, and we're going to see his power. And that's going to lead us to speaking with him. So let's start with seeing his knowledge. See his knowledge. Let's look at Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Talking about seeing his knowledge. This whole psalm is a prayer. And in this first section, King David is reflecting on this vast knowledge that God has. But he doesn't have this kind of generic, vague understanding of who God is. It's specific and it's rooted in truth. We saw the same thing as we looked at Psalm 1 last Sunday, but notice how David starts this psalm. O Lord. Once again, Lord in all caps, referring to God's name Yahweh, this personal name God gave to his people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joshua, and Moses, the God who keeps his promises and forgives our sin, the God who is merciful and gracious. David prays with a very specific understanding of God in mind. It's not just big man upstairs, the guy up in the clouds. It is the God who created the universe, who makes covenants with his people and pursues them. This is the foundation David stands on as he prays. And so notice David doesn't pray because of who he is or because of what he's done. He prays because of who God is and what God has done. The Lord has taken the first step to establish a relationship with his people, and prayer is our response to that first step. Prayer is a conversation that we did not start, but that we're joining in on. One author wrote this, in this relationship between us and God, we don't chat as peers. Prayer for the Christian is not merely talking to God, but responding to the one who has initiated toward us. He has spoken first. This is not a conversation we start, but a relationship into which we've been drawn. So prayer is not part of this spiritual to-do list that you and I have to keep checking off day after day so that God doesn't get mad at us. It's part of a relationship. And it's part of a relationship that's been started by the Lord himself. And David goes on to say this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. He says, you know me completely. You know me inside and out. And keep this phrase, you've searched me and known me. Keep it in mind because it's going to come back up at the end. But then after this, he goes on to list out all that God knows about him. He says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. God, you know my most basic movements in life. He says, you discern my thoughts from afar. God, you know what I'm thinking. He says in verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Lord, you know every step I take, every place I go, every decision I make. Then he says in verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows the words that we speak before they even come out of our mouths. And sometimes you and I don't have this exact experience. Sometimes we're speaking words and as they're coming out, we're trying to, no, bring those back, bring those back. But the Lord knows the words that we're going to speak before they're even on our tongue. Then he says in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hands upon me. He knows where you're coming from. He knows where you are. He knows where you're going. God knows everything about you. He knows all of your activities. He knows all your plans, all your motives, all your wants, all your needs, all your decisions, everything. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about you. He knows more about me than I know about myself. He is always, at all times, fully aware of everything. Nothing surprises him. Nothing's a secret to him. Nothing can be hidden from him. He has zero to learn. He knows all. But notice that David doesn't talk about God's knowledge in this kind of big, academic, separated from real life kind of way. He talks about it in a specific and personal way. He says, Lord, you know these things about me. You know these things about my life. So though he's seeing God as this huge, all-knowing God, he doesn't see him as therefore separate from him and far from him. And this leads him to just awe and worship. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. So as he sees God's knowledge, he's humbled. He's in awe. He's in worship to the Lord. And I think David's response here helps us see reasons that you and I are to pray, but also reasons we don't pray. David prays because he's thinking big thoughts about God. He has a big view of the Lord. He is in awe of God's knowledge and praises him because of it. As your view of God grows and grows, your prayer life will grow and grow. A small view of God cannot sustain a life of the rhythm of prayer. But it also tells us that at times we fail to pray because we trust in our knowledge more than in God's knowledge. David's not in awe here of what he knows. David is in awe of what God knows. And he says in verse 6, I cannot attain this knowledge. God, there's things you know that I don't know and I can't know. And it's that kind of humility that leads a person to pray. When we think we know better than God, we won't pray because we are trusting in ourselves instead of in Him. But when you see the grandeur of God's knowledge over every detail of your life and in this world, you will see that prayer is meant to be the conversation where your life and your God meet. We see his knowledge in this way. But God not only sees and knows every detail of our lives, he's also with us in every detail. And that's the next thing. We're going to see his presence. See his presence. David's prayer continues in verse 7. Look there with me. David prays, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So David wonders, where could I go where God is not? Is there somewhere I can go that God is not there? And his conclusion, pretty quick conclusion that he comes to, there's nowhere God is not present. God is present everywhere. And David elaborates on this by jumping through these different pairs of opposites that he lists out. Look in verse 8. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you were there. God, if I go to the highest height, you're still there. If I go to the deepest depth, you're still there. Then he says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I think that's referring to the wings of the morning, the east where the sun rises, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. If you think of where Israel is on a map, to the west of Israel is the sea. So I think he's saying from east to west. He says from heaven to Sheol, from east to west, if I go to the furthest points, God, you're still there. You're present with me. And you're present everywhere in between. You and I, as much as we resist this, we can only really be in one place at a time. But God is everywhere at one time. He is all present. And David makes this personal again. He says in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So there's no place where God is not present. There's no place where God is not in control. There's no place where he cannot see what's going on. And there's no place where he's not working. There's no place you can go, no circumstance you can experience that God is not leading you and holding you like the good Heavenly Father that he is. It's like David writes in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for, what's it say? You are with me. You are with me. Like a parent teaching their child how to ride a bike. If you've experienced this sanctifying process of teaching a child how to ride a bike, and we haven't got to the point of teaching how to drive a car, I can only imagine. But the parent is holding on to the back of the bike and pushing the child, and at some point, the parent just lets go, right? No, turn right, no, balance out, fix it. And eventually they might fall, might get it, might bail into the grass. But at some point in our lives, I think we view the Lord as kind of pushing us, and then he just kind of lets go and steps back. But he never does that. He's always with us. Even there, even the spot where you think maybe he's not, even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. He never lets go and leaves us by ourselves. So I think when it comes to prayer, this tells us prayer, as much as it might feel like this at times, prayer is not just talking to the air. It might be difficult because, I can't really see God. I don't audibly hear him speaking back to me. But he's there. He's here right now. He knows and he sees and he hears your prayer. So I think because God is this all-present God, prayer is not just another thing to add to your list. It's part of enjoying God in all of life. And David is motivated to pray here because he sees God's far-reaching presence and he knows God is with him. Similar to with God's knowledge, as we see his presence, I think this also shows us that at times, you and I fail to pray because we think our presence in a place is more important than God's presence in a place. We rely on, man, if I could just meet with them, or if I could just have a conversation, or this is kind of how I'm viewing this, rather than trusting whether I'm there or not, the Lord is there. And his presence is more important than my presence. So I'll pray to him. And just practically, seeing God's presence teaches us that we don't have to just fit God into this one part of our day. We don't have to just fit God into like the spiritual part of our day. When you get up and you got your coffee and you're reading your Bible and you're trying to figure out exactly how to position it so you get the right picture and it looks good on Instagram or social media or whatever. But we don't have to just fit God into that spiritual part. But if he's with us at all times, in every part of our every day, we can speak with him throughout the day. This is part of prayer being this rhythm. It's a rhythm for the whole day. So you speak with him as you're going to school or as you're going to work. You can speak with him in between meetings or in between classes. Speak with him in the car. Speak with him while you're doing dishes. You can speak with him while you're folding clothes. You can speak with him all the time. Because he's there all the time. It's this ongoing conversation of thanking him, confessing sin to him, asking him for help, because he is always present. And he's not only with us in every part of our lives, he's also at work in every part of our lives. This is the next thing. See his power. So we've seen his knowledge, seen his presence. Let's see his power. Look at the next part of David's prayer in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David, in this section of the psalm, is not talking about God's power in all over creation. He does that in other psalms, like Psalm 19, for example. But here, he's thinking about God's power in creating him. It's a very personal observation and thought that David is having here. Notice the verbs David uses to show that it was God doing the work, but that it was also this personal, hands-on, detailed work. He says in verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. He says, Lord, you built me. You put me together. You created me. David did not create David. No one else can be created, given credit for creating you and I, but God himself. I did not speak myself into existence. You did not create yourself. You did not form yourself in the womb. The Lord did that. And God was the one who personally and powerfully created David. And God was the one who personally and powerfully created you. There's no one more powerful than the Lord. He has the authority and strength to accomplish his purposes all over the universe. And he rules and reigns over the whole universe with his power. But that power is personally at work in your life and my life. And what David recognizes here is this is a key to establishing the rhythm of prayer in our lives. David recognizes that he was made and that the Lord was the maker. He recognizes that he was created and the Lord was the creator. And this truth leads us towards dependence on the Lord and away from independence. Paul Miller, in his really good book on prayer called A Praying Life, I would highly recommend it to you. It's really, really good. A Praying Life by Paul Miller. He says, dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. So this means that prayerlessness in my life and in your life is an expression of pride. We don't need God. I've got this on my own. And at times, we fail to pray because we think our power is more important than God's power. We feel like we have control of a situation. We have what we need. We know the best way a particular problem should be fixed. So we rely on our own strength instead of the Lord's strength. But when you see the power of God, when you see that he is the one who knitted you together, he is the one who has every day of your life numbered, even before day one started. You can't help but depend on him. Who else am I going to depend on? If he knows every day of my life. So in prayer, we don't have to work up a flurry of emotions and drama to get God to hear us. You ever think that way? Like if I mean this prayer enough, God's going to hear it more clearly. Praying long prayers for the sake of long prayers, or trying to remove every ounce of doubt. God, if I just fully trust. I have no doubt in my mind as I'm praying this. So that means you're going to answer it. We are not the ones who put the power in the power of prayer. The power is His. And we come as dependent children who've been created by Him. So whether you feel powerful or powerless, the right rhythm is to pray to the all-powerful God and see His power. So seeing all of this, seeing His knowledge, seeing His presence, seeing His power, it's as we think big thoughts about God and just think carefully on who He is. This is where hearing His voice and having His ear go together. Because where did David get thoughts about God like that? From His Word. And it's as we see these things that leads us to pray. And this is the final thing this morning. After you see His knowledge, after you see His presence, as you see His power, now speak with Him in prayer. Speak with Him in prayer. Look with me at Psalm 139, verse 17. David prays, "How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with You." So David's response to all that he's talked about is he praises the Lord for all that He is and all that He does. And as we've seen, this is the key to prayer, this ever-growing amazement of God. You will not pray if your view of God is stale. An ever-growing and fresh view of God comes from getting ourselves in this book and gathering with His people. But then, what David prays next, it might surprise you. Look at verse 19. "Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." This sounds like a different song, right? From what we've seen so far. That sounds like a different writer. Like David was writing a psalm and having these beautiful thoughts about God. Someone comes in, steals the pen, jots down this stuff, and then leaves. This sounds so different, right? The first few sections of the psalm sound like somebody who's on this retreat somewhere in this nice, wooded, beautiful area. They have nothing else to do but sit around and think deep thoughts about God and read the Bible. You can picture David in this serene, peaceful scene, writing about God's knowledge and His presence and His power. And then, "Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God." What happened? Where's that coming from? Well, but I think once we get to this section, we realize that this psalm was written by someone with real problems. This psalm was written by someone with real struggles and difficulties. David loves the Lord, but he lives in a world that doesn't love the Lord. David sees God's knowledge and God's presence and God's power, but he lives in a world that doesn't see those things and doesn't want to see those things. And it's the conflicts and difficulties that come from living in a world like this that drive David to come to the Lord in prayer. It's easy to pray when you're removed from real life. But we want this rhythm to be instilled in the mundane and in the difficult and in the hardships of life. After you read through this, it makes you think, you know, maybe David didn't really feel like praying when he wrote this. But he's forcing himself to think about who the Lord is in the midst of these enemies that he has, in the midst of these conflicts that he's facing. And it's as he's forcing him to think about who the Lord is, his faith in God's truth is what's informing his feelings. Our faith is not in our feelings. If I only pray when I 100% feel like praying, it's not going to happen very often. But the most important time for you and I to pray is the moment we don't feel like it. because we're preaching truth to ourselves. We're bringing ourselves before the Lord. Our faith is not in our feelings, but our faith is in God and His truth that is meant to guide our feelings. And it's these troubles that David is facing that lead him to think big truths about God and write out this prayer so that the people of God today, like you and I, have truths to carry with us as we face our own troubles and problems. But it's important to see here, I know what David writes sounds intense and aggressive, and it should. But David's words here are not motivated by a desire for revenge. It's not this personal vengeance that he's writing out of. They're motivated by a loyalty to God. This section is not about the people who don't like David. It's a section about people who reject God. Notice the specific words that David is using here. Look at verse 20. They speak against you. Remember, he's praying. He's speaking to the Lord. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? So there are things we should pray against in this world. But it's not out of love for ourselves and hatred of other people. We pray against things in this world out of love for the Lord and hatred of sin. As many of you talked about in life class this morning, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. The day that churches in the Southern Baptist Convention honor the Lord's value of life in this world, and we pray against things like abortion and trafficking and things like that. But we do not pray against those things because we hate the people that are for them. We pray against those things because they're an assault on the character of God. And they're an affront to people that have been made in His image, even the people that disagree with us on those things. Let David's example be an example for you and I on how to pray against such injustices in our world. We pray against abortion, and we pray against trafficking, and we pray against slavery, and we pray against injustices because our God is a just and holy and righteous God, and because people have been made by Him for His glory. But David isn't just aware of the evil around him. He closes this psalm with a really clear awareness of the evil that's in him. Look at what he says in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's almost as if, as David is thinking about the enemies of God, it causes him to think, maybe there's some seeds of that inside me. And if you and I are only people, Christians, who speak against the evil out there, but never deal with the evil in here, we have missed it. And David is praying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Where have we heard that kind of phrase before? Verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So he's praying here at the end, God, continue the work you've started in me. Continue to show me these things. And he prays, expose anything in me that grieves you and turn me to your ways, Lord. This is the ultimate goal of prayer. Us conforming to God, not God conforming to us. That's how we use prayer sometimes, isn't it? Well, God, I'm talking to you right now because you don't seem to see this situation the same way I do. So I just want to tell you how I think it should work out. And if you could make that happen, that'd be great. May not be that obvious, but we all pray like that from time to time. But that's not the goal of prayer. Is us being shaped by God, not us shaping God. And that's what David's praying for here. God, align my ways with your ways. God, align my will with your will. Lord, align my wants with your wants. So prayer is not about us using God to get what we want in life, but about enjoying God and walking with Him in every area of our lives. You may feel a a little disappointed by this sermon on prayer because it didn't say, go do this and this and this. It didn't give a lot of like how-to points in this sermon. But that's because we have to see before we speak. You and I could go and just say, okay, step one to pray is do this, and step two, and those things are good and helpful. But if we don't have a clear view of God, those steps won't last very long. To speak with God rightly, we must see Him rightly. And in the times we don't want to speak with Him, we need to set ourselves up to see Him through His Word. And in reality, the best way to learn to pray is to pray. Pray. Pray by yourself. Pray with other people. Have scheduled times of prayer in your life. Have spontaneous times of prayer in your life. Pray for specific requests that people have mentioned to you or that you've written down. Pray about things that the Lord just brings to mind. Pray long prayers. Pray short prayers. As Michael Reeves writes in his book called Enjoy Your Prayer Life, another really good, it's about this thick. You could read it this afternoon before you come back to eat chili. It's really, really good. He says, if techniques are what hold prayer together for you, then it's going to be a chore. Having God's ear is not mainly about our particular practices, but about continually relating to Him. He is holy, so we worship. He is merciful, so we repent. He is gracious, so we thank Him. He is loving and caring, so we petition Him. So we should view prayer not just as certain practices and patterns, but as a way of life. A life of surrendering to the Lord day after day. God, You are all-knowing. God, You are all-present. God, You are all-powerful. So I'm Yours. Lead me in Your ways. Show me what's in my heart that's grievous to You. I surrender to You. Because who wouldn't want to pray to a God like that? Let's pray together.